I want to start off today by telling you some things I learned on my summer vacation. Took vacation this summer and went for the first time to the Grand Canyon to start off a five national park tour that went from the Grand Canyon into four other national parks in Utah. But I sat down after that and I jotted down some thoughts on what I learned on my summer vacation. Four of them just to throw out. Number one, don't be a rim hugger. We got to the Grand Canyon and we had to wait for our room to come available. And so we just began the walk around the rim of the Grand Canyon. And those of you who've been there before know it's called Grand Canyon for a reason. I mean, it is spectacular. But what happened is the next morning, we decided to go down into the canyon. And we did. We hiked down into the Grand Canyon and went down to what's called Indian Garden and then off from there to what's called Plateau Point. And it was completely different. It's one thing to stand looking down. It's another thing to get immersed in the grandeur of what it is and look up. And I thought, this is a spiritual life. I mean, we can be rim huggers where we walk around the edges and we look at and we listen to what other people tell us about how spectacular this thing is when you really get immersed in it. But that's not what God wants. He doesn't want any rim huggers in the kingdom. He wants all of us down in there with him. He wants us to immerse ourselves in it. Number two, second thing I learned is you got to go beyond the crowd, because the deal is most of the crowd does stay on the rim. The deal is most of the crowd stays in the easy areas to access, and discover that in the Grand Canyon. I mean, a lot of people head down Bright Angel Trail, but after they get a mile and a half down, everybody turns around. Not everybody, but a lot of people. Then you go to the second stop, 3 miles down, and most of the other people turn around. You get further and further down, and less people are there. And it becomes more and more spectacular, that sense of being beyond the crowd and beyond the normalcy. And again, that's what God wants us doing. He wants us to be people. Now, it's not a competition. Please don't hear me saying that. But it's just a matter of breaking free of the normalcy that keeps us in place. It keeps us from the excitement that God wants us to experience in this relationship with him. Number three, you got to stretch yourself to do it, though. Let me tell you, I am deathly afraid of heights. I watch a movie that shows somebody standing on the rim of a tall building and my feet start tingling at the bottom. I mean, truly, I've got to look away from a TV screen because it scares the stuff out of me. And okay, so what happened with the Grand Canyon deal is I looked at a bunch of YouTube videos about it, you know, because we were thinking about going down, trying to get down to the bottom of the canyon. And some of the warnings that you had was, if you're afraid of heights, maybe you shouldn't do this. And so I'm thinking, I am afraid of heights, so maybe I shouldn't do this. And fortunately, I had my wife along with me who's not afraid of heights. In fact, she makes me afraid as I watch her exercise her absence of failure of heights as she goes to the edge of something, looking down to get a picture. And again, I've got to look away. I can't watch what she's doing because it makes me so uncomfortable. Anyway, she says, let's hike on down. And my pride overcame my fear. So I couldn't say, I know you can do this, but I can't. And I went along. And sure enough, it had some scary places for me where, you know, as somebody's coming back up and I'm going down, I very quickly did the unchivalrous thing and took the wall as opposed to being on the edge of the cliff. But nevertheless, as I went down and just chose not to look over the edge and keep my eyes in front of me on the path that was in front of me, it became more and more doable, more and more doable. And yeah, it stretched me, and yeah, I was afraid sometimes, but I wouldn't trade the experience for anything in the world. And it's the same thing with what God wants to stretch us into. And this is about 21 days of prayer and fasting. This is about stretching into some new things that you haven't had before. And it means that we've got to be willing to take some risks. And you're going, well, what kind of risk are we talking about? Looking foolish, being disappointed, being glommed in with a bunch of other crazy people who think that God speaks. I mean, those are the things that we need to be able to take risks with. And then finally, number four, last thing, and I've got other things I'll learn, but I won't throw any more at you today. The last thing is, don't wait until you're thirsty to drink. That is, drink before you get dehydrated. Now, you know, here in Kona, you sweat a lot. I sweat a lot anyway. And so I know when it's time to drink. But when you're in dry heat like that, it actually, true, even though I'd never experienced it, it is not as hot when it's dry heat as it is when it's humid. And so, I mean, I took it for what it was worth. As people warned me, drink before you get thirsty. And I did. And it enabled us to make our hike successfully without the headaches, without the cramps, without the things that other people were experiencing. And again, I think there's a spiritual connection with that. I mean, we can go along sometimes and we think we're doing okay. We're doing okay. But God says, no, you don't wait until you're not doing okay to drink, to draw close so that he draws close to us. You drink before you get dehydrated of the Spirit, of the things that God has for us, because the crisis hits. And then you think, I need to get straight with God on these things. And God gives second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And I'm not saying you're going to die because you didn't hydrate in advance, but it's going to be so much easier if we do. If we do that in advance. Anyway, I hope you see the connection with this as we move on today, because we are talking about applying this to our relationship with God, with your relationship with God. And somebody might say, well, are we supposed to be really intent? Aren't we supposed to be really intent on drawing close to God, on hearing what he has to say these days, because we're living in the last days? You know, something God, I think, impressed upon me years and years ago is, you know, you, Bill, are never going to know whether you're living in the last days, but these are the only days that you're going to ever have. And I think that's the attitude that we need to keep in mind. I mean, maybe it is the last days, but I know absolutely 100% for sure that these are the only days that I'm going to ever have and that you're going to ever have. So what do we do to maximize it? What do we do to move into everything that God has for us? And what I want to do today is look at the idea that listening is a big part of it. That listening to God specifically is what we need to be doing in order to make the most of these only days that we have. For some of us, we're going to need to get past some delusions. A guy named Stephen Sample wrote a book called The Contrarian's Guide. And he said there that the average person suffers from three delusions. Number one, that he's a good driver. Number two, that he has a good sense of humor. And number three, that he's a good listener. I mean, three delusions. I know, well, I think I'm a good driver. I know I am, and I know I do have a good sense of humor. But being a good listener, you know, I own that. I really do own that, and I want to get better at it. I read somewhere from some guy saying in his business meetings that he started going in with his notebook with an L put up in the corner, which was a reminder to him, listen in this meeting and quit talking so much. He said he sometimes would put LL, meaning look at the people who are talking and listen. And I think what for us, you know, this means, what I know for me this means is that in 21 days of prayer and fasting, which hopefully carries over into the 365 days of connection with the Father, that we learn the value of listening. And it's knowing that listening goes beyond hearing. Listening goes beyond hearing. Some of you aren't going to like this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. A couple of country boys are out hunting. And as they're out, one of the guys just falls flat on the ground and looks like he's dead. His buddy quickly grabs the phone, sees that his friend's not breathing, his eyes have rolled back, he calls 911, and he says, Bubba is dead. What can I do? And the operator, understanding that he's distraught, says, take it easy. And she very calmly says, I can help. First, let's make sure he's dead. There's silence, and then a gunshot. And then the guy comes back on and says, okay, now what? Now, again, completely silly story. I know. But what's going on so many times for us is we do that as we approach God. I mean, we hear what the Word says, But I mean, we show we're not listening by the application that comes into play in terms of what we do with it. In terms of listening to God, it's something that the phrase is familiar, but I think maybe we don't see what an emphasis God puts on it in Scripture, what an emphasis Jesus put on it in his ministry. Let's start with Matthew 11:15, where Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, did you know that that's a quote that's repeated 15 times in the Gospels? 15 times Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Do you know of any other quote that Jesus makes in the Gospels that he says more than 15 times? I mean, there's a lot of subject matter, there's a lot of topics that he addresses perhaps more than 15 times, but this direct quote is one that I don't see is surpassed by any other quote from Jesus. It's a verse that involves two things. It involves a basic premise that we have ears to hear, and it involves a basic choice that we choose to use the ears we have to hear, right? I mean, he says, "He who has ears to hear," that's the premise, then let him use them, let him hear. It's the idea that if you are born again, you have ears to hear. I mean, Jesus says this later. We're not going to read all the verses out, but Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." And when he talks about my sheep, he's talking about people who are his followers. Here, he's talking about people who are born again, you and me. I hope it's you and me. It's the idea that part of the package in terms of becoming a new creature is that we're given new equipment. We're given the equipment of spiritual ears to hear. So then what's left is then the choice. Are we going to choose to use those ears to hear? Are we going to choose those ears to hear God? In Luke 8:18, Jesus goes on talking about this, and this is where he says, "Take care how you hear. Take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him." The idea is that we've been given spiritual ears. We've got the capacity to hear. We do listen to a lot of things. Are we careful in what we're listening to? Are we careful in whether we're listening to ourselves, self-talk, or are we being intentional about listening to what the Father has to say? I mean, another famous story that we see that Jesus is involved in with this matter of listening is in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 47. And that's the encounter he has with Mary and Martha. And I'll just read that to you. It says, "Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" He doesn't say what the one thing is. I mean, what's the one thing? What's the one thing? Listening to Jesus. That's the one thing. He said, nothing else matters. Don't worry about anything else. Don't worry about all the apparent things that need to be done. But if I'm speaking, focus your attention 100% straightforward on me. Don't be distracted. Don't look over the edge. Listen to what I've got to say. It's the idea that Jesus is pointing out that this is the one thing that's vital to our relationship with him. Listening, hearing is vital to our relationship with the Father. listening and hearing is vital to any relationship. I mean, if you're married, you know that. You learned it the easy way or you learned it the hard way. I mean, for example, Pine, my wife, before we got married, I'd met her here at church. We had had some conversations here. We'd had some conversations with groups of people around. I knew about her. I knew what she did. I knew where she was from. I knew she loved Jesus. I mean, I knew quite a bit about her. But then things moved to another level where we actually got into one-on-one conversations with each other, where we were talking to each other in solitude, where we were sharing things, and where there was a listening that happened in the process of it. And what happened then? I mean, it took everything to a completely new level. I mean, before I knew about her. It was only as we came together in a different kind of conversation that I knew her. And this is the way it is with the Father. It's the difference between religion and relationship. I mean, a lot of people, I'm not saying they're not saved, have religion, and they know about God, and they know enough about God where they're going to make it into heaven. But do they have that relationship that really is the purpose for which God called us into that connection with him? It's the idea that unless that comes into play, we're stuck with religion all of our lives. And we never get to enjoy the benefits of the relationship that he created us for from the very beginning. That's what he made Adam and Eve for, relationship with him. And that's what he brought us to the new birth for, relationship with him. Born again, given equipment to hear and told to use that equipment for the purposes for which he gave it to us. It's the idea again that this is where he wants us, moving into relationship. It's the difference between seeing God as the great I was and seeing him as the great I am. I mean, it's the idea that too many of us look back and are very familiar with the stories of the Old Testament, with the signs and wonders and miracles and the parables of Jesus in the New Testament. And we look back with a yearning, wishing that we were there when those things happened. And it's because we do see God as the great I was. But that's not how he identifies himself. He identifies himself as I am, the great I am, the great Father who's present today, the great Father who's the same yesterday, today, and will be tomorrow. That is the God who hears, the God who listens, and the God who speaks, who wants us to know that he's continuing to speak to us. I mean, as we see this, we see how Jesus modeled this. Jesus, fully God and fully man, modeled for us what the perfect spirit-filled man was supposed to look like. And the only way he was able to operate as the perfect spirit-filled man is because he heard what the Father was saying each step of the way. It's by hearing. It's by us hearing, it's by listening that we're going to hear effectively. It's the only way that the gifts of the Spirit are really going to operate properly in our lives. I mean, we talked a couple weeks ago about the idea that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, and they are. But the problem that we have is that the gifts of the Spirit become completely less than they're supposed to be unless we've got the ongoing hearing process in place. Prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. I mean, going right down the list, teaching. It all becomes stale. It all becomes old. It all becomes less than unless there's a current connection with the Father as we go along. So what are the problems? What are the problems that we can look at? What are the problems that we can identify and hopefully deal with? List out four or five of them here real quickly. Number one, a problem that we have in listening to God is that we're too busy. Or at least we think we're too busy. We're like Mary and Martha, or rather we're like Martha, and we get distracted by way too many things. And some of us have the the attitude or take the position, well, I am listening, but I've got to go about my business. I've got to do what I got to do. And God knows how busy I am. And so God will speak to me in the midst of my busyness. And when he does that, I'll pay attention. Well, that's not the way God works. He wants us to be intentional about the listening before he speaks. I mean, we see this with Moses in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3. You know the story. Moses is a busy guy, a shepherd, I suppose, going about his business. And it says in Exodus 3, he sees a bush on fire. And he says, I've got to stop what I'm doing, and I've got to pay attention to what's going on here. So he walked over, and then God spoke. It says explicitly that when God saw that Moses was paying attention, exclusively focused in, then God spoke. It's a rule that I want to think about as being in place as I go through my day. That when I focus my attention in on what's apparently God, then God's going to speak. It's an if-then proposition that comes into play. Again, like we've talked about for the past couple of weeks, we draw near, then God promises that he's going to draw near. If we don't draw near, then there's no promise from God that he in turn is going to draw near. Now, fortunately, he still does. Fortunately, he still breaks through sometimes. But he's saying, no, that's not the ideal. I want you paying attention. And the second problem that we have many times is that we think we already know what to do. We think we already have in mind how to handle it. We think from our past experiences, we think from the accumulation of knowledge that we have, that we know exactly how to handle this situation. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord, not your experiences, not what you've got in your toolbox necessarily, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not, you are prohibited from, I command you to not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It's the idea that God wants us focused in on him and not presume that we know what needs to be done. It goes back to Isaiah 55. We talked about this again a few weeks ago, looking at a verse that changed my life. The idea that his ways are beyond my ways. His ways are beyond my ways. I mean, when you look at the universe that God created, as Andrew talked about earlier this summer, and the immensity of the universe, about the idea that some scientists say the universe is over 93 billion light years apart, the ends of the universe, and it is constantly expanding daily. That's infinity and beyond. And what God is saying is, try to imagine that with, you know, our little pea brains, and know that my ways are even further than 93 billion light years from your ways. And do we really think that way? I know I don't most of the time. I think that a lot of the ways that I'm thinking are exactly the way things ought to be done. And sometimes they may be if it's what God has said. But it's a humility that we've got to have as we come into him, trusting that we can miss it by a mile. We can miss it by 93 billion light years. And understanding that this is why we need to continue to listen to what he's got to say to us. Number three, third problem is, for a lot of us, we don't expect to hear God. We don't expect to hear God. It's this idea that we don't think that he's going to be speaking to us today. We get the idea that because we've got the Bible, God doesn't need to speak to us in the same way that he did before the Old Testament and New Testament was all put into place. In fact, we sometimes think that it's dangerous to start trying to hear God apart from Scripture. Again, as I've said so many times before, we're never going to hear God speak anything contrary to Scripture. But God does speak in with the application of Scripture. God does speak in with direction on how to work out the details and live out the details of the life that we have. And coming into it with an expectation that he is a good father, that he's called us to relationship with him, that he wants listening to him to be a part of that relationship, is one that puts us in a place where we ought to be willing to exercise some trial and error with it. I mean, again, back to my wife and I, Pine and I. I mean, in some ways, I find myself sometimes thinking, life might be easier if we didn't talk so much. Because sometimes we find that we don't agree with each other when we start talking. We wouldn't even know we didn't agree with each other unless we had started talking. So I'm kind of reluctant sometimes. I'm a guy, she's a woman, she always wants to talk, I don't. Sorry, that's just the way I perceive life as working. God can correct that view. But the idea is that what happens is, as I move into it, with a trial and error mentality, let's give it a go, it always works out better. Always. There has not been a single time, and we've only been married for 6.5 years now, but there's not been a single time when it hasn't ended with a good result in terms of that relationship displacing the rigidity of the formal fact that we are married. It's something that's worth it. It's something that's absolutely necessary. We've just gotta do it. Fourth problem we have is something that's a little more specific. It's called the Tomatis effect. Tomatis effect. Maybe you guys have heard about this or read about this before. Tomatis effect involves this curious case that came before a guy named Dr. Tomatis in the mid-20th century. And it was a curious situation of an opera singer who had lost his ability to hit certain notes, though they were well within his vocal range. Doctors initially assumed that there was a vocal cord problem. But they actually discovered, as time went on, that the singer was partially deaf. He was partially deafened, had been partially deafened by his own voice. I mean, they talked about how the decibel levels of an opera singer go up and how that's multiplied inside the skull, which is kind of interesting to me. And the opera singer had literally become partially deafened by his own voice. The diagnosis was he had selective muteness, inability to say something, sing something, that was caused by selective deafness. Dr. Tomas went on to say, the voice can only reproduce what the ear can hear. So what's that got to do with us? Well, again, spiritual implications are very clear to me. If your life is off key, it's probably because you've gotten deafened by your own self-talk, deafened to what God is actually saying. I mean, so many times what we perceive as relational or emotional or spiritual problems in the broad sense are problems with hearing. They're problems with hearing what the Father has to say. If we can't hear what the Father has to say in a given situation with people, if we can't hear what the Father has to say in a given situation in our encounters with culture in general, what do you think is going to happen? I mean, it's going to be a mess. It's going to be a mess. And we can attribute it to all sorts of things, but just imagine. I mean, just try to let your imagination run wild. If we could develop this ability to hear God with a confidence that we're hearing God regarding circumstances and people, regarding how to apply his word in our lives, I mean, what kind of difference do you think that's going to make in how life is going to look? It's something that's going to, I think, look completely different. Again, this is admittedly dangerous stuff. It's admittedly things that can sometimes get us into trouble, and I've experienced it. I've experienced many times the plus side of hearing God. I mean, it's changed the direction of my life completely. But I've also had some occasions when I thought I've heard God, and man, I blew it terribly. I mean, one of the ones that always sticks out in my mind that is maybe the most embarrassing instance for me is when I was practicing law still back in Florida. I had a deposition in a bank downtown, and I went to the deposition, and all the way to the deposition, I kept thinking, I'm hearing God say, this temporary secretary that we had in the office for the past month, she's pregnant and she's going to have an abortion. You need to tell her that I love her and I love that baby and not to have the abortion. I tried to ignore it because I mean, this is crazy. And so I'm going on and going on and going on. Finally, I'm getting to the bank for the deposit. It's going to happen. And I finally say, I mean, I think this is God. So I call the court reporter, I call the opposing attorney, and I cancel the deposition. And I drove back to the office. And I get in my office, and I call the girl in. She's a young girl. I mean, she was in her, I don't know, early 20s, I guess. And I said, listen, this may sound crazy to you, but I've got this sense. And I didn't say God told me, which I'm glad I didn't. I'm so, be very careful, very careful about ever saying God said, unless you read it in terms of what he said. Not saying never say it. I'm just saying be very, very careful. So I said, I've got this sense that, now don't get mad at me, and I know this sounds strange. I think you're pregnant and you're considering an abortion, and God loves that child, and God loves you. Tears started coming down her face. And she said, no, I'm not pregnant. And no, I'm not considering any abortion. But I can't believe you care so much that you came back this way. So, I mean, there's a plus side to it. There's a plus side to it, but I still felt like a fool. I mean, truly. It's the idea, though, that I think I missed it. I didn't hear God say it. She wasn't. She didn't. But the idea is trial and error. Trial and error. I think we've got to take some risks sometimes to move beyond normalcy, to be willing to look foolish sometimes in order to move into what God wants. This week, I think God told me something that I need to be paying attention to. I think that, and I'm saying God said because I'm saying he said it to me about me, not something that I'm sharing for you to do. He said, your job is not to critique people. Your job is to love people. You're not supposed to be in the business of critiquing how they're doing their life. You critique through me how you're doing your life, but you love people. And watch how love transforms how they live their life. I mean, so again, it's the idea of the application of the word coming into play. So let's wind this up real quickly. What is some practical application to take out with this whole matter of listening, of hearing God? First, remember that if you're part of Living Stones Church, you have bought into the idea, I hope, that we are a culture of faith, that we want to build a culture of faith, and that is based upon four foundations, that God, our Father, is very good, that we are living from a victory that Jesus has already won, and we're not trying to work for that victory. We have freedom. That we are people with a Father who's in charge of his universe, and there's nothing impossible with him, and nothing impossible for us as we walk in faith and obedience to him. And that each of us, number four, are uniquely and specially made for purposes that God has for us. Those are the foundations of belief in terms of what we move into. And with those foundations of belief, there are core values that come into play. And one of those core values is that God speaks. That we have an assignment from God to listen. And we listen to his word first and foremost. And we listen to his voice in any other way that it comes through. Still small voice, dreams and visions, prophecy. I mean, it comes through in a variety of ways. So how do we apply all of this? Number one, you've heard this before, but write it down if you haven't. Get fit in place, F-I-T. And that means in listening to God, it depends upon frequency, intensity, and time. Frequency, intensity, and time. We've got to be intentional about it. It's not something you just do once in a while. It's something you ought to be doing every day. Frequently. It's something to do with intensity, with intentionality, and it's something to do where you take more time than 10 seconds in order to do it. Number two, get childlike as you do it. Be somebody who's willing to get past intellectual objections. It's the idea, again, as Isaiah 55 says, that God's ways are beyond our ways, and we need to be able to accept that and say that we need to have the revelation coming in from him, the word coming in from him as he speaks. And I'll tell you, desperation helps. The more desperate I am to hear the voice of God, the more frequently I do hear the voice of God. And the more I understand how far his ways are above my ways, the more desperate I become to hear his voice. The more I think that I can trust in my own understanding, the less desperate I am. Simple as that. Number three, we've got to make it a habit to get quiet and to be still regularly. I've told you this so many times before. I've repeated the quote from Blaise Pascal. He said that the chief problem of man is his inability to sit quietly in a room by himself. It's one of our biggest problems. We don't hear God because we don't have this capacity, it seems, to sit quietly in a room by ourselves. We need to understand how to tune in and how to tune out. Number four, we need to be people who obey what we know. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will disclose myself and reveal things to him. The premise is very simple, that we know some things God has spoken, and we need to do the things that we know, obey the things that we know, and as we obey the things that we know, God speaks more. If God has spoken through his word, and we know God has spoken through his word, and we don't pay attention and apply what he's already said, why in the world would he say anything else? And again, very foundational, but we need to remember it and put it into play. Number four, give God your nights. Give God your nights. And that means pray every night before you go to sleep. God, guard my mind and speak in. Speak in with dreams and visions. Every night before we close our eyes, Brian and I pray. And that's one of the things that we pray. Speak to us tonight, Father. Speak to us tonight, Father. Don't get the dreams every night, but get them often enough where I want to keep asking. Because it can be a life-changing way where God breaks beyond our intellect into the subconscious as he speaks in that way. And then finally, something new here. Try prayer reading. This is something that may be a new idea. It's something that you can begin implementing tomorrow morning as you have your time alone with the Lord. Prayer reading takes into account what this guy E.M. Bounds said. He's a guy who is a real prayer warrior, and he wrote a lot of books on prayer, actually. E.M. Bounds said, "The Word of God is the food by which prayer is nourished." The point he's making is that reading the Word is not enough. We've got to talk to God about it as we read it. It's something that Jesus actually pointed out to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verses 39 to 40, where Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, but you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." Now, again, that's talking about salvation, but I think it goes beyond that. He's saying, you're unwilling to come to me. You know the scripture, but you're unwilling to come to me. It's not necessarily the same thing to read the scriptures and to come to the Father. It's coming to the Father with the scriptures is the idea. It's the idea of coming in and instituting a prayer reading, which is where we take the Bible and we read it. And as I keep saying everybody ought to do, have a journal. And as you're reading scripture, talk to God about what it means. Father, what does this mean to love your enemies? Father, what does this mean for me? What does it mean this week? As you go through scripture, talk to the Father about what it means. Now, the downside of that is you're not going to blow through as much scripture as you otherwise would. The upside of that is you break into a relationship with the Father where you hear him in new ways. Now, I doubt very seriously you're going to hear an audible voice come down that says, "This is the way to do it today, Bill." It'll sound more like Charlton Heston than me. But it's the idea that he comes in with the still small voice. He comes in with this triggering. Like I said with me, don't critique love. I didn't hear a voice, but I heard the words at the same time. It's the idea, again, that prayer reading is taking our Bible reading to another level, where we're sitting there with, again, an eager expectation as we stretch ahead to what God has for us, and we read, and not every verse, but as we come to something that obviously has an application, we say, "Father, talk to me about this. What does this mean?" and we listen, and we write it down. A guy named Mike Bickle, who actually started International House of Prayer, that's that 24/7 prayer ministry in Kansas City, has been going on for years. He was also the guy that really started a big push in the prophetic movement a few decades ago, has said recently, said, prayer reading has become for me the single most significant spiritual activity, single most significant activity in my spiritual life. It's the idea that a guy who's got a prophetic gifting, who's heard God in so many ways, is saying, no, this is where it's at. This idea of prayer reading has opened up Scripture in new ways, because what's going on? It's a humility that comes before the Father and says, I see the words here, but I'm confessing, Father, what you gave me up here between my ears is insufficient to understand exactly what it means or how to apply it. So I need you to show me. Help me, Father. And what is that? Drawing near. And the Father draws near. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the invitation to come before you. And I just ask you, Father, for me, open my ears in new ways. I ask that for me and for all of us, you'd bless us with this desire to use the ears that you've given us in the full way in which you intend those ears to be used, to get free from distraction, to understand the importance of solitude, to know what it means to have a conversation with you, to listen. I ask you to move in power today, this week, Holy Spirit, as you take us beyond rim hugging and down into the canyon, that you take us beyond the normalcy of the crowd and bring us into the fullness of everything that you intend for us. All this, Father, we ask in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.